Please turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. We're in our series called Simply Jesus. As we are going through the Gospel of John, I find it very unique, as I've mentioned before. It is not a synoptic gospel. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are referred to as synoptics or synonymous. They talk of the life of Christ, and they're pretty chronological, but the neat thing is John kind of fills in the gaps. 90% of the Gospel of John is not found in the other three Gospels. It was the last of the four Gospels to be written. It's written from the standpoint of Jesus as God. All the other three are from different perspectives, but they do not contradict. It's one of the reasons why we see the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God, and that is important. The Bible proves itself. Yes, I'll tell you it is the Word of God. Yes, I will tell you that it is perfect. But when I say that, it is based on the fact that it will prove itself to you if you just read it. If you just read it, it'll prove itself to you. You don't have to take my word for it. Yay, I would prefer you not take my word for it. I would prefer you read it for yourself. Now, as you read the Gospel of John, we find Christ here in John chapter 1. He is the Logos. He is the Word. We see in John 1, 1 through 3, the preexistence of Christ, the coexistence of Christ with the Father, as well as the Creator, the omnipotence of Christ in His being the Creator. And the neat story about the Gospel of Christ is the Creator entered His creation so that He might die and save His creation. He might save us from our sins. In John chapter 2, we see Christ in His creative power and the fact that He works His first miracle. He goes to the wedding at Cana, and the water turns into wine. He also cleanses the temple. Sorry, I've got a mint in my mouth. I'm spitting it everywhere. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus as Savior. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus looks at this man who is blameless in the eyes of his peers, following all of the law of the Jews. He is blameless. No one can look at him and say, well, you're not doing this right, or you're not doing that right. But yet, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You cannot, it's not by works that we have done. It's according to His mercy He saves us. And we find Nicodemus being told of the new birth. And then in John chapter number 4, the most unlikely of encounters, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well there in Sychar. Now, as I said last week, and I'll say again this week, Jewish men were not accustomed to speaking to women in public, not even in their own wives or their family. It just wasn't done. So the fact that Jesus would not only speak to this woman, but also a Samaritan woman, and ask of her to drink, because remember, the bigotry that went on between the Samaritans and the Jews was just terrible. And so the most unlikely of circumstances and meetings, but Jesus gives her the gospel. And she and the Samaritans there are saved. And He stays with them for a few days, and then He heals the nobleman's son. So when you look at John chapter 5, that's all that went on when He says the word after this. So after all those things, we get into John 5. Everybody needs a Bible, and as is our custom, we'd like to read the Word of God out loud. So I'll read the odds, and you'll read the evens. So grab you a Bible, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, and follow along with me. I'll read the odds. Here we go. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us understanding. Father, if there's one here on campus or watching on the internet right now that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I ask God, please, you would convince them of their need, convict them of their sin, that they may turn to Him, call upon His name, believing in Him, receiving eternal life. But for us, your children, Father, so many times, God, we are like the man who, in our weakness, waits for the miracle. I pray, God, you would speak to us, challenge us, stretch us, and grow us. Let us to rise up and go as Jesus did this man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into, we do a little Bible study, as is our custom. Let's read it for what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, there were seven feasts that happened every year in Israel, okay? Now, three of them were ones that demanded the presence of every male. Every adult man had to arrive, show up at the temple on these three of the seven feast days. So we don't know which one of the feasts it was, but it was one of the three where Jesus showed up. One of the beautiful things about Christ and his life was he lived as a Jew. He was a Jew, and he followed the Old Testament law. He did not vary right to left. What he did was, though, he came in contrast with all of the extra man-made rules that the rabbis put in place on top of the law. You had the Mosaic law. Then you had the 613 or so other rules that the rabbis added. And that's what Jesus went head to head with. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus came to fulfill it. Jesus did not, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever, Isaiah says. So you understand that when Jesus went head to head with these Pharisees, it wasn't because anything Moses said. It's some rabbi somewhere came up with. And I stand upon the authority of Scripture. If you want to know which one, it's Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 that says, to the law and to the testimony, that's this book, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I didn't write that. If I'd have wrote it, it said anything goes. We're all going to heaven, kumbaya. That's what I'd have wrote. But that's not what God said. God said if it contradicts this book, it didn't come from him. See, that's why this book is your authority, not your pastor. Because I get it wrong sometimes. That's why this book is your authority, not the church. The book is your authority. Follow what Jesus said. And if we'll line up our thinking with Jesus, we know we're thinking right. So as we look here, it's one of the three feasts. And it says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, verse number 2 says here that, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now, how many of you have ever met somebody who's so educated they're no earthly good? Anybody? I read after folks like that. Man, they're nuts. And they're like, well, that's not true. That should have said the sheep gate. Oh, there was a gate in the wall called the sheep gate. But guess what was just inside the gate, you moron? A market. Okay, so I mean, is it translated wrong? No. It's just, if you want to sell books, you got to find something to contradict the Bible and make you the authority. Let's keep moving on. Now, there is at Jerusalem in sheep market a pool. Now, this was for ceremonial washing. Before you got, now listen, y'all, they all walked in sandals. You ever use sandals? You ever get those sunburns on different parts of your feet because only parts of your feet are covered up? You ever get that? Yeah, I get that too. You know what I'm saying? So they're walking in the Middle East. You know what else happens on the road besides walking on the road? Animals leave deposits on the road. So you're walking, and before you go into the temple, they had these pools you could wash your feet in and be clean. This, look, the Bible is a real book about real people doing real things in real places. They're just like you and I. And if you're not sure, the person next to you would appreciate it if you'd bathe your feet every now and again. Okay, that's a joke. You're not going to get that till lunch. Look at it now. They had a pool, and it was called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. Did you know that? That's what the name Bethesda means, the house of mercy. Look at verse 2. Having five porches. That means this was a pretty good-sized pool because it had five porticos that would shade the people who would come to this pool. Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, halt means lame. they were lame, withered. You know as well as I do, prolonged illness will cause you to, for your bones, your muscles to atrophy, and your body will rob your muscles, and you'll just become skin and bones. So people who have suffered from long illnesses are laying at this pool, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. Look at verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Pretty cool, huh? Isn't that cool? They're hanging out waiting for the angel to show up. They are waiting for a miracle. Now, how many of you would agree with this statement? Some preachers are idiots. Amen. Amen. You know, and there's days when I'm an idiot, but it happens. Some preachers are idiots. They say, well, the modern versions of the Bible leave out the back half of verse 3 and all of verse 4 because it wasn't in the originals. Did you know nobody's ever talked to anybody who ever heard of anybody who's ever seen the actual handwriting of John? The oldest pieces we got are partials. But the full copies, which the Textus Receptus is Textus Receptus that the King James is based off of, had verse 3 and 4 in it. Well, do you believe that an angel came down and stirred? Well, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? How much more unlikely is that than an angel come down and stirred the pool and somebody got healed? Well, that's just, you know, maybe it was and this one idiot I was reading said, well, it was a bubbling spring and it must have had high salt content and you know how moving water is healing. Okay, dude, if this guy's waiting 38 years to get in the hot tub, then he's really got a bigger problem than whatever's keeping him from walking. No, for 38 years, as you're about to read, other people got into the water, got their miracle, and got out. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been laying there for 38 years. He saw other people get their miracle. Maybe you and I feel that way. Maybe there's times when we've seen other people get their miracle, and we're waiting on ours. Verse number 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This man had been sick. And we don't know what his illness was. We'll learn more about that in just a little bit. But 38 years, he'd given up on doctors. He'd resigned himself to a miracle. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, 38 years is a long time, but it's nothing compared to eternity. How many of us have missed our miracle because we were impatient with God? How many times have we asked God for something? You know, and you know, there are three answers that can come. Listen, Paul had an infirmity in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to remove it. And there's three answers you can get to prayer. When you pray, there are three answers. Number one, there's yes. There's the immediate healing. And that's exciting. I love those answers. Don't you love those answers? In El Paso, Texas, when I was down there as a youth pastor, they would have a stopwatch at the window at McDonald's. You'd pull up to the drive-thru, you'd give them your order, and then you'd race around the side, and if they didn't give you your food by the 3-minute mark, it was free. Man, I got used to that kind of stuff. Have you ever been in a line at a fast food and realized this no longer could be considered fast food? You know what I'm talking about, right? So the thing is, we get used to the immediate answer. I love immediate answers. I love it when you pop open the church and cooking immediately says you're going to have a bright, shiny day. I love those. And God sometimes answers prayer as a yes. But then there's the one I don't like, and that's wait. I dislike wait more than I dislike no. At least I have an answer when he says no. But the wait is what kills me. He's like, wait. You ever do that to your kids? Your dad's like, dad. We have hand signals at my house. Do you use hand signals at your house? Like a baseball pitcher and a catcher. You get a, Brother Ben, number one means be quiet, pause. That's what, you know, stop what you're doing is the fist. And this one means pause. Number two means be quiet and leave the room. Okay, that's what that means. I'm on a phone call, it's above your pay grade. Number two, you need to leave the room. Y'all try these, Brother Ben, they work, man. You got to train them often. Number one means be quiet and pause. I'll get to you, hold tight, hold. Number two means be quiet and leave the room. Number three means come over here and stand by me. because April, they're being mischievous, so come stand by me. They grab my pocket. Number three means come grab my pocket. Number four means go sit down somewhere. Go find a spot and just sit down. Number five means get to the truck. Okay, so these are hand signals, and we do those. And you're praying, and God gives you, stop what you're doing and just stay put. Pause. You ever put your kids on pause? Wouldn't it be great to have a universal remote to put your kids on pause? Wouldn't it be great if you had a universal remote that put people in reverse? You could kind of back that up a minute. Wouldn't that be cool, huh? God sometimes answers your prayer with a yes, and sometimes God answers your prayer with a pause. Wait. I got something. Just hang tight. It's a coming. And then there's number three, which is no. Sometimes God answers no and gives you grace to endure whatever you're in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, that's the answer Paul got. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a debilitating eye condition, made him hideous to look at. He asked God to take it away three times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I am demonstrated as strong. I am strong, he said. By the way, when God says yes, sometimes you get it exactly the way you wanted it when you wanted it. And sometimes you'll get a yes, but it'll be a yes that comes from a different way than you expected. When you're praying for somebody to be healed during a health issue, you're saying, God, heal me. God, heal me. Or God, heal that person. Sometimes God will, instead of giving, he'll use doctors and medicine. Sometimes he'll give grace to do endure. And then sometimes God will take him on to heaven. Because in heaven, nobody has eyeglasses or false teeth. Nobody has hip replacements. There are no canes, walkers, and oxygen tanks in heaven. There are no IV bags or any other medical equipment in heaven. And they're more alive today than they ever were on this planet. That may be it was a yes, I'll heal them, but it probably wasn't the way you had thought of. You see, this man wanted a miracle. And I wonder sometimes how many miracles you and I fail to receive from our Heavenly Father because we are impatient. Or it didn't come the way I wanted it to, so I'm back to trying to work it out myself because I know better than God. Verse number six, this is such a powerful thought. Look at it. When Jesus saw him lie. Jesus sees you. When nobody else cares, Jesus sees you. When you think no one else understands you, Jesus sees you and understands you. When you think nobody else cares, Jesus sees you. The only God there is sees you and loves you. In Genesis 16, Hagar was the handmaiden of Sarah. And even though she was carrying the son of Abraham, she was still Sarah's servant. She thought she was going to be elevated to equal position with Sarah, but she wasn't. She remained a servant in the house, and she felt abused, and she ran away. And God spoke to her, and she called him the God who sees me. The only God there is the God who sees you and the God who answers your prayers. Look at verse number six again. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. This is a clear reference to the omniscience of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. John chapter 5, if you'll study it in detail, you will find the deity of Jesus Christ proven out in Scripture, not just by the things Jesus said, but by the things he did and what others said about him. Jesus knew what he'd been going through. And even though other people may not understand, Jesus knows what you're going through. He understands how long you've been going through it. He sees. Look at verse number six. And he asked him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? Now, I know that seems foolish. I know that sounds crazy. But I counsel people all the time with self-inflicted problems. Kind of like this haircut. It's self-inflicted. I did it to myself, And sometimes it's straight and sometimes it's not. And sometimes Deacon's got to grow out a little to see just if it, just how good I did. How many of you are your own worst enemy? Amen. People come to me. I got a master's degree in biblical counseling, Brother James. Found out I hate counseling. Why? Because people come to me and they want an answer. But they find out I ask three questions that are sound equally foolish to the one Jesus asked. Now remember, Jesus asked a question that seems foolish. Hey, Bubba, would you be whole? You want to be healed? I say, let me make sure I say it right. Do you want your life to change? That's the first question number one. If your marriage can be better than it's ever been, do you want it? I have counseled people that have overcome betrayal and had a better marriage afterward. Not that y'all go betray each other, but you get what I'm saying. If it could be better, if you could change your life, if your life could be all that God wants it, do you want it? That's question number one. And I ask people that. And they're like, well, I wouldn't be sitting here. Well, good. Try this one on for size. Are you willing to do what it takes? Look, prayer's not a slot machine, baby. You can't just put a quarter in it and get the jackpot. I don't know how that works. Had these two girls in my youth department. It was Brittany and Ashley. And somebody had donated a Coke machine, Brother Deacon. And we'd make money on that Coke machine and send kids to camp. The Coke machine was there. They gave it to me, and all the money went to camp, right? Whether you like that or not. But anyway, Ashley and Brittany are there one day, and they're throwing quarters in the Coke machine, hitting the button, and both of them are like, whoo! They're high-fiving each other. And I go, girls, what are you doing? And I, with the straightest face, like a heart attack, went, winning. They were blonde. Anyhow, do you want your life to change? Are you willing to do what it takes? And you know, the craziest question I'm about to ask hasn't been asked yet, but it's even more crazier than those two. Are you willing? Number three, do you want your life to change? Number two, are you willing to do what it takes? Number three, are you willing to let the Bible be the authority on this matter? That's the one that's the hardest to swallow. That's the one. Because if you wanted better, you'd do better. But you don't, so you won't. Then you just want me to agree that you're okay and everybody else needs to change. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Sir, this is what he says to Jesus. Look at verse 7. You thought I forgot the scripture. Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. It's not my fault. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. It's not fair. Other people don't let me be first. Do you realize that other than just one minor exception, the entire world is made up of other people besides you? Do you realize that? You want to stay the same way. You just want the other 7.7 billion people to change so you don't have to. Right? Jesus says, you want to be whole? You want to be made whole? Now, Jesus gives him three simple imperatives. Look at verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Get up, pick up, and get going. Your mom and dad ever say that to you as a kid? You know, get up, pick up, and get rolling, you know? He says, take care of yourself, take care of your responsibility, and live. Live for God. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Get up, pick it up, and get going. Verse number 9. And immediately the man was made whole. Healing! Woo! Can you imagine being this guy? 38 years. He's been hanging out on the poolside waiting for his shot at the water. And everybody else hops in. And he's like, and somebody else got in. And again, the notes that are written in your Bible are not inspired. They're some man's opinion. Commentators are some man's opinion. The stuff, if you're on my daily text, I'll put out the Bible, and then what's at the bottom is my opinion. It's not inspired. Okay? It's not authoritative scripture. Only the scripture is scripture. And so he gets excited. He got healed. He wouldn't have still been laying there if he hadn't seen other people over 38 years get the healing. He's healed. Look at verse 9 again. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Verse 10. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. The first place he goes. Now, you understand, when you're looking at a map of Jerusalem, up here on the right is the temple, and above that is the sheep gate and the pool, okay? So he, for the first time in 38 years, first place he goes is to church. He hasn't been able to go worship at the altar because he's lame. No lame, no blind, no halt, no wither, or is allowed to come into God's presence. It was a picture, and it taught an illustration in the Old Testament. But the truth is, for 38 years, a man has not been able to do it. Now, that's how the Jews found him. That's how come they saw him. But the thing is, him carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath was not against Mosaic law. It was in contradiction to the things the rabbis wrote. Not Moses. He wasn't violating scripture. He was violating the commentator. So verse number 11. He answered them and he said, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I'm just doing what the Lord told me to do, guys. I'm just doing what I was told by the one who's more powerful than physical death. You know, for 38 years, these Jews didn't care where that man was. For 38 years, they didn't care who he was or his name or what he was suffering from. They just walked by him. First day back on his feet, they jump him for something stupid that wasn't even in the Bible. And this is a side note. Even us Baptists from time to time can get traditions that aren't scriptural. And you need to know, don't get yourself in a bind over things that aren't scripture. The color of the carpet is not scriptural, nor the color of the pews, nor whether we have a communion table right here, or whether we have choir chairs, or whether we wear robes. Praise God, I'm glad you won that level. These are not scriptural. It's okay, though, to have them. It's just not script. It's not a violation of scripture if once in a while we forget to do this or that on a specific moment. So they are calling, they didn't care who this man was for 38 years. They didn't care that he was withered and sick. They didn't care where he was or what he was doing for 52 Sabbaths, 38 years long. Nobody cared. This is the destructive power of false religion. It captures people. The rituals of Judaism were built on top of the law, not as the law. And these people were captured by it. They were prisoners to it, as it were. Look at verse number 13. Verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said that, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He didn't know who Jesus is. But Jesus wanted the miracle to speak for itself. Verse number 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Because why? Because this is the first time in 38 years this guy's got to go to the temple. And Jesus is there, he's there, they run into each other. Look what Jesus says. And said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, that's why it's read in your Bible, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. This is Jesus in compassion saying, listen, buddy, your original illness was the result of your sin. Now, not all sickness is the result of sin. I get that. Not all sicknesses are. But some sinful activities do have physical consequences in your life. You know, sexual sin will bring about STDs. Alcohol will give you liver disease and car wreck and lose your license and all kinds of things. Drugs will put you in jail or the grave. There are consequences to sin. Sin kills. You cannot sin and win. Can a man walk on coals and his feet not be burned? The Bible says, Solomon wrote, can a man bring fire into his bosom and he not be burned? You cannot sin and win. You cannot violate scripture and come out victorious. God will not allow it. You can't sin and win. Payday someday. There is always a day of reckoning. Whatever this man's problem was, it stemmed from sin in his life. And you know, it's not just, you know, we love to beat on the drinkers and the smokers, but you know, how about the guys with anger and bitterness and wrath and unforgiveness? Those are sins. You know, bitterness is my, and malice is me angry. Like, let's say I'm mad at Deke. It'd be like me drinking poison so he would die. That's what bitterness is. It only eats out the container it's in, but it doesn't hurt him any. And it will have a physical impact on your life. I don't know what this man's sin was. I don't know what his debilitated disease was. But whatever it was, Jesus said, listen, buddy, 38 years on your back on a marble ledge next to a pool ain't nothing to eternity in hell. Don't go back to what put you on your back. Forsake it. Verse 15, and here we see the deceptive, destructive nature of false religion. This man, even after 38 years, is still captive to it. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He dimed him out. Did I say that right, Deke? He dimed him out. He betrayed Jesus to the Pharisees. He ran back to the bondage of his dead religion, captive to this false religion. Listen, it's immensely powerful and immensely effective, and they've been around for centuries. The spiritual chokehold that a false religion has on its adherents is unbelievable. They use fear, intimidation, and guilt to keep people in the bondage of their false religion. Paul referred to them in 2 Corinthians 10 as strongholds. In John 6, Jesus told the people that were following him, listen, you only have a superficial faith. In John 6, in verse 65 and 66, when the multitudes were confronted with the choice of follow me and be thrown out of the temple or deny me and go back to your false religion, many of them walked away from Jesus. That's the stronghold of a false religion. See, the leaders of the false religion, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees had been running a smear campaign on Jesus for months and months and months. They said in John 8, this man he's a Samaritan. He's a half-breed, and he's got a demon. In Matthew 12 and verse 24, they said, oh, this man, he uses the power of Satan. That's how come he can work miracles. He has a demon, and he's insane. That's what they kept saying. The people knew what was going on. In one instance, I believe it was John 8 and verse 20 and John 8 and verse 52. They're standing in a crowd listening to Jesus preach, and one turns to the other and says, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? Three times they try to arrest him, and Jesus slips through the crowd. The crowd knew. One of the time they tried to stone Jesus. The crowd knew that the leaders did not like Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man? He'd been blind all his life, not able to worship in the temple. Jews, same way, walk right by him, didn't care. Jesus heals this man. And they said, what did he do to you? Well, he spit on the ground, made some mud, put the muds on my eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, you'll come see. And I'm healed. Well, who do you think he is? Well, he must be a prophet, because have you ever heard of anybody healing a blind man who was born blind? Oh, well, give glory to God, because we don't know who this man is. We think he's from Satan. And the blind guys, listen, I don't know if he's from Satan or not, but how can anybody who's not of God work a miracle beyond that? Well, let's talk to his parents. So they brought his parents in, and his parents said, is that your boy? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how is it he sees? He's of age. You ask him. Because that verse ends with, for they were afraid of the Pharisees. For the Pharisees had told the crowd, anyone who backs Jesus was to be thrown from the temple and not allowed access again. See, that's the power of a false religion. It's a community-based religion where they're under such bondage. You know, people who come to your door with their fake literature, you try to talk to them about the blood of Jesus, and it just doesn't compute. A religion that raises their writings above the authority of Scripture, that's a false religion. And it's destructive. And it's bondage to the people that are in it. The people knew that they were discrediting Jesus at every turn. In John 10 and verse 19, they claimed he was mad. This guy's crazy. Why are you listening to him? In John 10, 31, they tried to kill him. See, man-made religion uses fear tactics and guilt and coercion. But you know, the devil, now that we're more enlightened and more educated, the devil will use some perceived loyalty in your life. He'll make you think you have loyalty to that when you don't. We were in Sunday school today and somebody brought up the point that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32. That you would know the truth. The truth is the Scripture, John 17, 17. And the truth would set you free. The devil tricks us into believing that we owe some debt of loyalty to that dead religion we were saved out of. Now, look, we have three things that we fight. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't owe the devil anything. You don't owe your flesh anything, by the way, either. For in your flesh dwells no good thing. But you also do not owe allegiance to a false religion that teaches contrary to the Bible. Any religion that teaches you can save yourself by works is a lie, and you don't owe them your loyalty because that contradicts Scripture. Any religion that teaches you have to take the life of someone else is a lie, and you do not owe them allegiance because it's contrary to Scripture. Any religion that teaches that if you don't stay with them, they can take away your salvation, which is a lot of them out there, you owe them no loyalty because that is against Scripture. Well, my parents raised me in that. You know, my parents, bless their hearts, didn't want me to become a preacher. They didn't want me to give up my career in IT to become a preacher. But God called me. Now, the question is, I love my parents, but now that they're both in heaven, they're straightened out on this issue. I mean, what is it you think we're going to think about? Think of all the things you have on this earth. What is it you think you're going to talk about when you get to heaven? Do you think we're going to talk about your antique car? We're going to talk about how you never could find that double barrel carburetor to fit your Holley whatever? You thought I didn't know, did you? Yeah. You think we're going to talk about which Harley you had or your accolades or what your rank? What, you think we're going to talk about that? No, we're going to talk about Jesus and his glory and his grace. You owe no allegiance to a religion that raises itself above the authority of Scripture. You owe no allegiance to it because they did not die for you. Jesus did. I owe my allegiance to the one who died for me. So that means I shouldn't be betraying my Lord and choosing to fulfill my flesh than following him. I should not betray my God by trying to appease the false religions and the people in them. I need to be a shining light that shows the love of Christ to them. The love, not the anger, the love of Christ. But I owe no allegiance to a false religion. I owe my allegiance to Jesus. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brothers and sisters, we are not reformers trying to fix a corrupt system. We are people who have the truth who are to proclaim it. That's what we're supposed to do. And in John 5, this man was still, even after meeting the Lord, after being healed, was still in the bondage of the religious system. Verse 16, And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They were planning his murder because he broke their man-made rules. Will you deny Christ just to have peace? Will you deny Christ just so you can fulfill your flesh and not have to? Today, directly below your feet, In the center of the earth, the place we call hell, there's a rich man. When he woke up in hell, he cried out and asked for someone to cool his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. Upon realizing he could not get out, his concern was for somebody to go back to his father's house and tell his five brethren, I don't want them to join me here. Well, you don't understand, Brother Mix. Listen, if you've got friends or family that ended up in hell, they don't want you there. If they could, they'd come back and convince you not to go there. You owe no loyalty to a religious man-made system that damns people to hell by believing a lie. And anyone you know that's there doesn't want you to join them. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Out of all the people laying around that pool, Jesus saw one man, not just in physical bondage, but in spiritual bondage. Went to the one who needed the most help, freed him from both, only to watch him run back to it. Brothers and sisters, it's time we shake off that and follow Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you've come from the debilitating bonds of false religion. Maybe you've come from that. You've been saved now and you realize the truth of it. The truth that Jesus saves. Your testimony of that can save the soul, can lead others to have their soul saved by them seeing the truth in you. You don't save people. Jesus does. But your testimony can show others the truth. So often, every head bowed and every eye closed, so often we betray Christ. When we're talking to somebody and we feel that nudge to give them the gospel, but we don't go farther than just the pleasantries of life, we betray Christ because we're afraid of what it might get uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, do we want to be healed? Do we want our miracle? Do we want our lives to change? Are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to do it God's way? The miracle is ours to have if we'll do it His way. Our Father, we love You. Thank You for the promises we have. Thank You, God, for all that You've done in our life. Thank You for Your word. Oh, thank You for this testimony today. I pray, God, we never hear of this man again in Scripture. I don't know where he is. I don't know what his faith was in. But I pray, Father, that You would use each one of us to share the truth with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends, that they may be released from the bondage of this false man-made religion they find themselves in. Just as we have been freed. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto You but by Him. So, Father, let us communicate the truth of Christ. Give us boldness. If there's one among us that has never trusted Christ, may they be saved. God, give them the courage to step out and come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, the altar is open. Won't you pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wilt thou be made whole? The God who saves is still the God today. He is not aged out or weakened in any way. He's just as true today as He was back then. For God is timeless. When facing the death of Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha, Do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and liveth shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? It doesn't matter what anybody else believes. It doesn't matter whether your mama believed or your daddy believed, but do you? Every head bowed, every eye closed, Christians are praying. You owe no allegiance to a man-made religion. You owe no allegiance to man-made rules that try to pass themselves off as God's word. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the promise. By faith. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, God, that true freedom from the bondage can be given, can be ours. Father, we're thankful that you are the victorious God. And Father, today as we go from this place, let us take the testimony of Christ to those who don't know, to those who still not only sit in darkness but are in chains to a religion that cannot save. Let us bring the truth to them in love and in friendship. I pray, God, please bless us, and we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Edward, won't you come?